Now turn you back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We've entitled our message this morning, The Message of Reconciliation. The Message of Reconciliation. Let's just unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy presence already with us this morning. Bless Thee, Lord, for the tithes and offerings that Thy people give sacrificially each Sabbath and to the work of God in general. Lord, we pray that Thou would help us as committee to even use that money for the Lord rightly. We ask, Lord, that Thou would further the cause of Christ in this part of the vineyard. And, O God, that Thou might bless us, Lord, as we come now to Thy Word. We, Lord, have read a little portion of a letter written to a church. We ask, Lord, that Thou would bring us into that setting. Thou would teach us, O God, even upon this subject this morning. Lord, to that end, I pray, Thou would fill us with Thy Spirit and with power. Give me words that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words, for we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. It's a word that is bandied about in these days, a word that can be used in diplomatic circles, but also when it has to do with individual communities or even individual people. The word reconciliation is something that is not uncommon to most people. What invariably is understood is that there are two parties in view, and those two parties have enmity towards one another. And it should not surprise you that the Scriptures speak of reconciliation. And in this instance, it is the Apostle Paul who speaks of it in the context of this church at Corinth. In verse 17, you've noticed, he has been speaking of what it is to be in Christ. We become that new creature. All things are passed away, and all things become new. And just how radical a change that conversion brings is illustrated no better than by these believers in the church at Corinth. For if you turn back with me just to the 1 Corinthians, the first epistle, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, then there Paul reminds them, and he reminds us, of that which the Lord had saved them out of. You look at the words of verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" And then he brings forth a list. And he's writing to God's people, remember, in the church. But you'll notice, men and women, that some of them were deceivers. Some of them were fornicators. There were idolaters amongst them. There were adulterers amongst them. There were effeminate amongst them. There were the thieves and the drunkards and so on. And yet what a change has taken place. For Paul can go on and say in verse 11, "And such were some of you." That's what you were. But he goes on, he says, "But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Where before they had no relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, now they had. And that relationship is referring to the one that really matters. It's a saving one through the work of Christ on the cross. And so when Paul writes the second epistle, and when he makes reference especially to the truth of reconciliation, he does so conscious of what the Lord had already done for this people. And indeed, he implies such even in the words of verse 18 there. For he says, "Who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." What depth of meaning there are even in those few words. And if anything, it shows us the importance of this word and that we have experienced this truth in our own lives. For let me say this, not all people are reconciled to God. Not all in the congregation before me this morning can state that that is their standing or that is their position before the Lord. And so it is important that we might give consideration to this term, but not only to the term itself, reconciliation, and of the great truth of it, but there's the message of it that was to be taken and that was to be spread abroad. And I use the words of verse 19 as the basis of my text, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Let me show you, first of all, there, the means of reconciliation. That which must first be understood in all of this is the absolute necessity there is to be reconciled with the Holy God. Why does there need to be such? Because when our minds take us back to the beginning of time in the garden, the Creator God and the created Adam were in sweet communion the one with the other. God gave Adam the authority and the command over all the creatures in the garden. He had dominion over them. He gave them their names. There was that holiness, the one between the other, but that sweet relationship was to be broken. It was to be destroyed because Adam and all subsequently born of Adam's race were to conspire with the enemy of God, even the old serpent himself. Therefore, as Paul puts it in the book of Romans, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. And ever since all of Adam's posterity have been born in sin, and every man by nature is a stranger and is an enemy to God, the carnal mind is at enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Therein constitutes the problem. Because every man born into this world is against God, their position is the position there is of two opposing parties. We are aliens, we are strangers to the promises of God and His covenant and to His grace. The sinner is without hope and without God in this world. Once man delighted to be in the presence of God. But ever since that fall, man has sought like Adam, but tried in vain to hide himself, to conceal himself away from God. And the sweet relationship that there once was has been broken down. Therefore, the need for reconciliation. But by what means could this take place? How could the guilty sinner, one who is against God and the things of God, ever be at peace with God again? How could one with an accusing conscience and the fear of death upon them ever to be reconciled to their God and their Creator? Paul speaks of the means in the verse of Scripture. He says, to wit, that God was in Christ. The whole matter of sinful and lost mankind's reconciliation with God was down to God. It originated with God. Like as it says in verse 18, and all things are of God. Before God spake the first word in creation, the Godhead had decreed and worked out the great plan of salvation. And that meant the giving of His only begotten Son. He who was the offended God would decree a plan whereby His justice would be satisfied and yet the sinner would be saved. It would mean the Lord leaving the glory of His Father behind and coming to take upon Himself the body which God had prepared for Him. He would walk amongst men, He being God as well as man. And it would be Christ who would stand in between those two parties. An offended God and an offending people. And thereby we read 1 Timothy 2 and 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. It would be Christ who would lay His hand upon both. And that day would come when He would lay down His life on that cross, and He who knew no sin yet would become sin for us. For guilty man to be reconciled, there needed to be one who was prepared to be our substitute. One who was guiltless. And yet one who had laid down his life for to satisfy the wrath of God against our sin, for to make reconciliation, it's required first of all that the wrath of God be turned away, that his anger would be removed, and all the effects of enmity in his part toward us. And that one was Christ. His deity is undeniable. He was God. God was in Christ. And his words showed it. And his works proved it. And the Father announced it. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." His humanity was there for all to see as well. He took upon himself the form of a man. He ate as a man. He slept as a man. Yes, if ever man was to be reconciled to a holy God, then it would be because of a substitute. And it would be on the basis of a full atonement. It's the work of the cross, and through it, that both parties could again be brought together. That separation that occurred in the Garden of Eden would remain right down through the generations of time, and the only means whereby those two parties would be brought together would be through the cross. There on the cross, the holy and just law of God was fully satisfied. And man's sin was fully laid upon the sin bearer so that he could bear it away. The punishment that was our due was instead laid upon Christ. The hell that we should have borne was borne instead by him. But thank God he would not suffer his Holy One to see corruption. And because he was satisfied with that once for all sacrifice for sin, from the bowels of the tomb the third day, the Savior was to come forth conquering death, hell, and the grave. What does it all mean? It means it all because of Calvary, the guilty sinner, the vile Christ rejecter, the lawbreaker this morning can again be reconciled to a holy God. For there's a way which has been opened up from the dark paths of sin. A way by which one can be at peace with their Creator and with their God, and it is through the one who has been ordained to be the judge of all the earth. It means, dear friends, that where there was no hope before, and all that sinful man was facing was a Christless eternity, now there is hope. For Christ came as one sent by God so that we might be reconciled by him. It leads me on to not only speak of the means but the mystery of reconciliation. You consider the next part of our text. I suggest that only the word mystery could aptly describe it. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. On the one hand, we have a thrice holy God, a God in whom there is no darkness at all, a God who cannot look upon sin and has a purer eyes than to behold iniquity. Oh, men and women, let me impress to you, hold the highest view of God that you can. For there are many in Christendom today, and they don't hold a high view of God. But hold the highest view of God as is revealed to us through the Scriptures, and all other things and doctrines will have a right place. He is one that cannot look upon sin. He's a purer eyes than to behold iniquity. A God who is all sufficient. A God who needs not to be dependent upon any of his creatures. You understand that? He is self-dependent. For he doeth whatsoever he pleaseth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" Isaiah could say, "To whom then will ye liken God?" There's no comparison. And yet consider that that same God is an offended God because of the disobedience and because of the fall of man. That sweet relationship whereby God made man in his own image was thrown away all because of sin. A great gulf was fixed between an offended holy God who must punish sin, and on the other hand, a sinful, a lost, a depraved mankind who must be punished for their sin. Man who deserved nothing but damnation and the judgment of God for all of eternity. Man in whom there dwelleth no good thing, the scriptures tell us. Man in whom there's none righteous, no, not one. Man who in all that he would seek to offer to God can only present his own filthy rags of self-righteousness. Man who is held deserving, and that justly. And yet we have this mystery in this verse, that God was in Christ. What doing? What was the purpose of the Savior's birth as a virgin, of his spotless and of his righteous life amongst men, of a substitutionary and atoning death, at the end of it all, to die on that old cross? Why did he subject himself to all the agony and the pain of it? Why did he set his face as a flint toward Jerusalem and there to go through with the will of the Father, even though it meant the death of the cursed upon that cross? Why do you think that the Lord didn't call the legions of angels to come and to take him away from it all and back to the Father's house? Paul gives us the answer clearly. Because God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. I want you to think for a moment upon that word reconciliation itself. The word used gives the idea of a change, or indeed the exchange of money. It paints the picture of two parties who formerly were at enmity with each other, but now there is a settling of the differences, and one settles the difference by paying the balance or the exchange. Now take that up into the spiritual realm. And in the reconciliation of God, there is the removal of the enmity between God and the sinner, and there's the establishment of a new relationship of peace and friendship between them. The great gulf has been bridged. And that friendship and that new relationship is only upon the grounds of Christ's payment of everything. Everything that was due to God and His holy law because of sin. And what a price the Savior had to pay in order that sinful man might have peace with God. The Scriptures leave us in no doubt over what that price was. That price was the shedding of His own precious blood. Let me bring it to you. Colossians chapter 1, for example, in verse 20. And it says there, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Or as the Apostle Paul brings to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians 2, verse 13 and 14, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." That was the price. That was the exchange, the monetary exchange that had to be made. It wasn't in the coinage of silver or gold, but it was the precious blood of the Savior, of God's sacrificial lamb, that would bring a sinful people nigh again and be reconciled to a holy God. Do you notice the extent of this reconciliation? For it says that God was in Christ reconciling the world. It wasn't an atoning death and a shedding of His blood only for the Jews. It was for the Gentile nation as well. And this work of reconciliation through the blood of His cross is sufficient to make peace for all that God has given unto His Son. That's why the Savior could say, "All that Thou hast given me, not one of them is lost." All for whom Christ died are able to be at peace with God. All who will ever call upon Christ for pardon and for mercy and salvation will be at peace with God. Have you called yet? I say to you, on the authority of God's word, that if you call in mercy this morning in repentance of your sin, sinner, then you will be at peace with God. For his atoning death was sufficient. God was satisfied. The justice of God was satisfied. The holy law of God was fulfilled. You can be at peace with God this morning if you are not yet reconciled to him. You see the effect of this reconciliation. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. It brings us a far off people, lost and sinful, not fit to be in God's presence. And it brings us back to God. It brings us to be at peace with him again. Tell me, are you at peace with God? I'm not asking, are you at peace with your neighbor? I'm not asking this morning, are you at peace with those around you? And I trust you are. But are you at peace with the God of heaven and earth? Has there been that time in your life's experience when you've known the power that is found in Jesus' blood, in the blood of his cross? You who were once time afar off have now been drawn nigh. Oh, the mystery. That such a high and lofty and holy God should love sinners such as you and I and love us so much that he would give his only begotten Son to make atonement for our sin, thereby that we might be at peace with him. You see, it's really what Jonah said, isn't it? Salvation is all of God. The means of reconciliation is all of God. And oh, what a mystery it is that he should give Christ to reconcile a world unto himself. It leads me to bring the final thought, and that is the mercy of reconciliation. What is the outworking of this peace? What is the result of the Savior's sufficient death on the cross? It's this. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. The word imputing gives the idea of a debt. And it comes from one who has cast up their accounts. And thus it implies that because of sin, we are great debtors to God. And that one day, God will call sinners to account. And he will charge them with such. We have read that even in this very chapter, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. But thank God for all who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, and placed their all upon that atoning work of his cross, will on that day not have their sins imputed to them. They will not be led to their account. And the psalmist spoke of it in the great truth of the psalm we sang this morning, Psalm 32, verse 2. Blessed, or you could read, happy is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. The mercy of reconciliation is it all because of God's love and grace. Our sins, which are many, will never be laid to our account. Because they've been laid on Christ's account. But he has borne them away. Remember, God is a holy and just God. He just can't do like man does. Man sometimes turns a blind eye to sin. God can't do that. Sin had to be paid for, had to be punished, had to be judged, had to be accounted for. That was done through his Son on the cross. Men and women, there is pardon from our sins to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's pardon through the blood of his cross this morning, for he bore our sins in his own body on that tree. And he bore them away. And thus, when a sinner seeks Christ for salvation, as many of you have, there's a great transfer made. It is of the guilt of our sin from us to Christ. And in exchange, God imputes the merit of Christ to us. The Savior justly suffered the punishment due to our sins, and we justly receive the rewards due to His righteousness. And the ground of this is that real and that personal union of Christ with His people. While God will not impute our sins to us, He does impute the righteousness of Christ to us. The old filthy rags of self-righteousness are taken away, and we're clothed in the spotless garment of the Savior, His righteousness. And so when a sinner comes to Christ, the filthy rags are exchanged for those spotless garments, and that sinner is declared just in God's sight, just as if they'd never sinned. Payment has been made, not by the sinner, but by the substitute. Payment has been made, and like the old hymn puts it, payment God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. Jesus paid it all. What a blessing there's found being at peace with God, being reconciled to Him. But I want you to notice the plea of God here. Because of this wonderful message of reconciliation, the servant of God can be seen as one who's speaking on behalf of God. That's what the task of the believer is. You see in the words of verse 20? How are we described? Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is one who speaks on behalf of their master. And they speak to others. The Queen and their government has ambassadors in countries. And Paul reminds these people of God here who have been reconciled. We are ambassadors for God. And what's the message that God seeks to be delivered and has committed unto us? It's this. He beseeches you. He prays you, sinner, in Christ's stead, that you would be reconciled to Him. And that can only speak of His abounding mercy. He longs that you would be at peace with Him. And there is only one way, and that is through the work of this cross. I wonder this morning, even though it's a message in particular to the heart of the child of God and what we've experienced through the great doctrine or truth of reconciliation, I wonder even this morning, will you come, sinner, and know that pardon and that peace which the Savior only can give? Can I illustrate it in a true story? In a city in a western state of America some years back, a husband and a wife became estranged, and they finally separated. Both of them left the town. But the husband one day had to come back to that place, that city, on business. And in doing so, he went out to the cemetery, to the grave of their only son. And he's standing there at the grave, and he's reflecting much upon the son that had been taken from him. He hears a step behind him. When he turns around, it is his estranged wife. Both of them have the first inclination of turning away. But they had a common binding interest in that grief. And instead of turning away, they clasped hands over the grave of their son. And they were reconciled one to another. It took nothing less than the death of that son to reconcile them. It takes nothing less than death and the precious blood of Christ to reconcile man to God. The pronouncement, the proclamation of it is the gospel message. And Paul says, we're ambassadors for Christ. and the message. We beseech you, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Men and women, young person this morning, if you're not saved, then realize what it cost the Holy One to bear away your sins so that you could be at peace with God. And you can know that peace. You can know the peace in the Lord this morning. You can know the peace in knowing your sins forgiven. Let's be honest, you haven't got that. You may try here, and you may try there, and you may try this and that and the other, but you haven't peace with God. But you can have peace this very moment in the knowledge of sins forgiven. And those glorious words of Romans 8:1 will be true of you, that you're resting in Christ by faith in the finished work. And there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, to them that walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Therein is a message of reconciliation. Wonder, will you come this morning and have what others have? Peace with God. I trust the Lord will bless His word to each of our hearts this morning for His own name's sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer, please, in closing. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this great chapter that we've read and the great truth of reconciliation that we've considered. We bless Thee, Lord, that Christ, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We thank You, Lord, for the message worth proclaiming. We thank the Lord for the means whereby a guilty soul in more and free church this morning can be reconciled in peace with a holy God. It's only through the work of Christ, that work of atonement that was wrought on Calvary's cross. Oh God, give that needed grace. And for the child of God, Lord, we pray that we might delight ourselves in this great truth, in our standing this morning. And Lord, that we might be those good ambassadors for Thee, and telling forth a message of God's saving grace. Hear this, our prayer. Part us with Thy blessing. Give us a blessed Sabbath, and Thy will bring us back again tonight. We ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen.